Tim, thank you very much for your kind welcome and a joy to be here at Cambridge again, like coming home. And thank you. And we do pray for you, as Mary said earlier, and remember you in our prayers. Tim, you're on my prayer list for Sunday mornings, and so is John Smuts and many other preacher pastors I know. So I pray for you this morning, and for Cambridge and many other churches I pray for, that's on a Wednesday. So it's a great joy to be with you. And to see that some of the traditions are continued. I mean, there are some things that cannot change, aren't there? And Cambridge provides orange juice. Thank you, Barbara, wherever you are. Orange juice for the preacher. And I brought one up from down there because I thought, President, I've now got two glasses, so we're all right. Don Feltham kindly gave me a power pack and a radio microphone, and this is what we use these days. Some places I go, they give you one that's round your ear and round to the front of your mouth. And I preached at Above Bar Church one Sunday night, and when I went into the room beforehand, there on the table was a power pack with a label on it, and it said leader. And then there was another power pack for a radio microphone, and it said preacher. And so they said, David, this is yours. So I said, please tell me, what's the difference between the leader and the preacher? And they said, it's quite simple, yours goes off after 30 minutes. I don't know whether the same happens here, but we'll wait and we'll see. Hope it's all right to take my jacket off, by the way, and that's how much I feel at home. God bless you all. Page 267 in your Bibles, the book of Ruth, and chapter 1. If we may this morning for our time in the Word of God, Ruth chapter 1 and verses 1 to 22. My title, as you'll see from the notice sheet today, is simply this, The Hidden Hand of God. The Hidden Hand of God. And I believe that's what we have here in this chapter and indeed in this book. The narrative and the story is about ordinary people and very ordinary events. But behind the narrative and the story, there is the hidden hand of Almighty God. For God is at work here in this book, in the lives of these people. Indeed, he's at work through the whole of Scripture, as we see. And God is ordering events according to his will and according to his purposes. And that's the sovereignty of God in our ordinary lives. So early on in the message, we can bring that application. The sovereign God, Almighty God, who is concerned for you and for me as believers. And providence says that God is here, that God cares, that God rules, and that God provides. And providence, which speaks to you and me of God's care and God's protection and God's direction. And it reminds us that the God of the nations, as Simon helpfully led us in prayer just now, the God of Egypt, the God of Syria, the God of North Korea, the God of Turkey, the God of Brazil and other nations that have found the limelight, the media attention in recent days, it reminds us here that the God of the nations of the world, is also concerned about a certain man. His wife, his sons, and his daughters-in-law. And when you open the book of Ruth, as you did just now when Wendy invited us to page 267, and you open the book of Ruth again now, it's like putting the clock back over 3,000 years. It's almost like walking into another world. But it's the same God and the same ordinary human beings. And yet, you know, there is a sense in which it is the same world that you and I live in, with life's ups and downs, with turmoil and troubles, with sadness and with sorrow. And sometimes, my dear friends, we wonder Where is God in all of this? In the national troubles, international strife, in our domestic turmoil. Where is the Lord? And he's right there ordering events according to his will and his purposes. Now, we briefly meet Elimelech here in chapter 1, who took his family away to Moab. We meet his beloved wife Naomi, who went through hardship, famine, and bereavement, and came through it all to peace and to security. We meet Ruth here, after whom the book is named, the Moabite girl, bless her heart, whom God blessed and whom God used. We meet Boaz here. We'll just dip our toes a little into the life of Boaz at the end of the message. We meet him, the family's kinsman redeemer, the man who married Ruth and in so doing fulfilled God's purposes in history. Book of Ruth is a love story. And we love them, don't we? Love stories. Here's heading number one. There are going to be three headings in this message. That's par for the course, isn't it? Heading number one. And heading number one is simply this. Leaving home. Leaving home, verses 1 down to verse 5. But let me read to you verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. There are three little things there in verse 1. You can have a little sermon within a sermon here. Number 1, the time when the judges ruled. Number 2, the famine. There was a famine in the land. And number 3, as the authorized version has it, a certain man. A man, the man Elimelech. First of all, there, the time. The setting is the previous book in our Bibles, the book of Judges. And the last 5 chapters of Judges paint a solemn and a hideous scene. And the book of Judges ends, Judges 21:25, with these words. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And that's repeated from chapter 17 onwards, through the last 5 chapters of Judges. Chaos, confusion, misery, despair, and anarchy. And you get the cycle in the book of Judges. It goes in 4 parts. Part 1, the people fall into sin, evil, and wickedness. Part 2, the Lord raised up oppressors to oppress, to judge his people because of their sin and their wickedness. And then part 3, the people fall down in prayer after a given number of years, sometimes we are told. And they pray to God to deliver them. They repent of their sin and they turn from it. And God, from out of their own number, raises up a judge, whether it's Gideon or whether it's Samson or whether it's Deborah. And then the judge ruled for the number of years. They pass away and it all starts over again. People fall into sin and wickedness. And this is something of the scene here in the book of Judges and when you come into the book of Ruth. Then there's the famine, verse 1 in Ruth 1. We're told about the famine in the land in Bethlehem. And the name Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. And there was no bread. And then thirdly in verse 1, a certain man went to live in Moab for a short time. Here's dear Elimelech with his family. In all of this trouble and in all of this chaos. And perhaps the famine was the last straw. And he says, we're off, we're leaving. And Elimelech and Naomi, they pack their bags, they gather together the things of the boys, and they leave. Destination Moab. And we may say, Elimelech, why Moab on the other side of the Jordan, on the eastern side, the other side of the Dead Sea? But Moab, of all places, the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew, and the Moabites were not allowed into the congregation of Israel. My authority from the Word of God in telling you that this morning is Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3 down to verse 6. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the tenth generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. They hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram, to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turn the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Then verse 6 of Deuteronomy 23, do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. If a Moabite approached the assembly of God's people, sorry, you are not allowed in. Elimelech, we understand the reasons for leaving Bethlehem, but Moab of all places. We might say in one of our phrases, out of the frying pan and into the fire. Why there? Why not somewhere where the people were more sympathetic? You know, the great British commentator Matthew Henry comments on this and he says, and I quote this morning, it is evidence of a discontented, distrustful, unstable spirit to be weary of the place in which God has set us and to be leaving it immediately whenever we meet with any uneasiness or inconvenience in it. Now that may be right in some settings and some contexts. You know, we weigh anchor and we're gone. But far be it from me, especially even here in Cambrai this morning, to disagree with the great commentator Matthew Henry. But if I may, I'm going to disagree with Matthew Henry. I believe Elimelech cared for his family. He wanted to provide for his family, and he was led to Moab for two reasons. Reason number one, bread was there. Reason number two, Ruth was there. And in all of this, I see the hidden hand of Almighty God. And Elimelech's name means in the Hebrew, my God is king. In other words, Elimelech was living up to the meaning of his name. My God is king. My God is sovereign. My God is the Lord God who's on the throne in heaven above. And the girl who would become the ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ, as to his humanity, Ruth, was there in Moab. And I lovingly call her this morning God's girl, God's chosen vessel. Ruth, you're a Moabitess, excluded. No, Ruth, you are included. That is grace. That is God's grace. And when you open up the pages of the New Testament, you only go down to the fifth verse in Matthew chapter 1, and Ruth's name, bless her heart, is right there. That's the grace of Almighty God. And you know, sometimes the road and the route to service for the Lord Jesus Christ, for you and for me, might be tough. It might be tortuous. It might be rough. It might be difficult. But behind it, the hidden hand of Almighty God. And He, our Lord God, organizes the events. He shapes them. He fashions them. He prepares them for his purposes. But then notice here in verse 3 of chapter 1, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. More dark clouds gather. Not only the time of the judges in Judah and the famine, but now there's death. Elimelech passes away. Famine, and now a funeral. And Naomi's emptying begins. She said in verse 21, when she gets back to Bethlehem, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The husband she loved, the man she leaned upon, the husband who had led her, is gone. Just herself now, and the two boys. Perhaps a struggle for her to provide in a foreign land for the two boys, but here she is, just with her two sons. Now, the narrative in Ruth 1, and this is great for you and me, isn't it? The narrative is compacted. So that when we burst into verse 4, we say, ha, there's a change of scene now. There are wedding bells ringing. The two boys are getting married. They've fallen in love. That is a gift of the Lord, that a fellow can fall in love with a girl, as I fell in love with Mary all those years ago, love her now more than I did then. We got married in the late 1960s. Thank God for all of this. Moabite girls. And they marry them. Ruth and Orpah. And everything is set fair. How wonderful, as our dear friends in America would say. How awesome. Everything is set fair. Two marvelous daughters-in-law. There could soon be grandchildren. But tragedy strikes again. After about 10 years, sorrow upon sorrow, Ruth's husband Mahlon passes away. And his name is linked to a word meaning to be sick. And then Chilion died as well, Orpah's husband. And his name means something like failing or even annihilation or death. How they died, we are not told. Whether they die together, we are not told. As my imagination runs away with me here this morning, as it can sometimes, so be careful with this. For dear Naomi, she'd been to this cemetery, she'd been to this graveyard before. And she comes again. The procession in, Elimelech's buried just over there. Oh, the flowers are withering and wilting on his grave. I must come and do something about that this week. And she buries one of her boys. If they die together, both of them, if not, she would come to this cemetery again. It's not easy for a mother to bury her son, her child. It's not natural. We're older. We go first, usually. Not easy for Edith Worrell from this congregation, July 1999, to bury Trevor, her son. Not easy, Julian and Caroline Spriggs, last October. Emily, who'd collapsed and died, aged 24, to go to her funeral service to commit her body. Moab's memories. Why, Lord? Why the famine? Why Moab? Why the bereavements? Why on earth did we ever come here? Why? 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 And Naomi was alone now, without home, husband, sons, or fellowship. Why? Some of you here, go back a few years, over 60. Remember Fred Mitchell? Fred Mitchell was the third director of the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor the first. Haven't yet found out who was the second, but someone will tell me after the service. Fred Mitchell was the third. Fred was a chemist up there in Bradford in Yorkshire. He also a great preacher. Preached at Keswick here in the Lake District. And Fred Mitchell was out and he'd been preaching, ministering in the Far East. And the de Havilland Comet stopped at Calcutta Airport, India. British Overseas Airways Corporation, now BA, BOAC as we called them in those days. They stopped in there for refueling. And the last three words from the flight deck to ground traffic control when they took off from Calcutta, the last three words were these, climbing on track. 6 minutes into the flight, that Comet aircraft was struck with lightning and everyone on board, including Fred Mitchell, was killed. 3rd of May, 1953. And a well-known British preacher in this country at the time, when he got the news that Fred Mitchell had been killed in this way, he said this, "It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And humanly speaking, my dear friends, it didn't make sense. But someday we will understand, and we may not know until heaven, when we get to the other side, when we are in glory. But back of it all, the hidden hand of God." And here in the book of Ruth, in Moab, God's girl is here, the young widow Ruth. So heading number one this morning, leaving home. Heading number two, news from home. Verses 6 and 7. Naomi kept in touch with Bethlehem. How she kept in touch, we are not told. I mean, there were no telephones in those days. There were no mobile cell phones. There were no emails. There were no iPads or tablets. There was no Facebook, and there was no Twitter. Must have been marvellous, mustn't it? In a different sermon, I said this back in May in a church in Knoxville, Tennessee. And a man in the congregation sitting over here shouted out, "Amen!" When I said, "Must have been marvellous, mustn't it?" And a lady from behind him whacked him one. I don't know who the lady was. I thought it must be his wife. Perhaps Naomi received the Bethlehem Post or the Chronicle or the Times wrapped up in a little wrapper. Naomi, Moab, someone mailed it off to her. But she remembered God's help to his people in the past. Judah was where her heart was. She remembered the people of God, her people. She was a foreigner here in Moab, an alien. She remembered how the Lord had looked after his people in Egypt and how he had delivered them, the Passover and the Exodus. Scripture exhorted them to remember these things. How the Lord led them through the wilderness, how he brought them into the promised land, drove out their enemies. If the hymn had been in their book in those days, they would heartily have sung it. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Naomi's heart was back there. She remembers and she hears the Lord had come to the aid of his people in giving them bread. Verse 6, here's the Lord. In the book of Ruth, the Lord had come to the aid of his people. The Lord has remembered. He's seen the misery of his people. The Lord has come. The Lord has provided. Let me remind you this morning, someone, your heart, I don't know what it's like right now, but let me remind you from the word of God, our God keeps his promises. David. Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And so many of us here this morning have proved it. Paul, Philippians 4 verse 19, God, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And when the times are difficult, when we are in our Moabs, when there is hardship, sorrow, illness, disease, bereavement, mourning, redundancy, persecution. God has helped us in the past. Remember that. And he'll help us in the future. And we are to keep trusting him. To keep in mind his promises. Mark 11:22. To have faith in God. For faith for you and me is a journey of trust and of growth. And we're all on that journey, a journey of trust and of growth. And the great word here, the Lord came to the aid of his people in giving them bread. There's bread again. At the house, the home of bread, there in Bethlehem. So heading number one, leaving home. Heading number two, news from home. Thirdly and lastly, coming home. Coming home. Verse 8 down to verse 22. Bethlehem beckons now. Home beckons now. And it's as though Naomi could say, I'm on my way. But notice immediately her concern for her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. They've been good to Naomi. They've stayed with Naomi. The three widows have been there together. They've wept together. They've grieved together. They have rejoiced together. Do you notice there in the middle of verse 8? Go back, says Naomi. Each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. It's almost here in the word of God like a prayer. And you notice there in verse 8, may the Lord show kindness to you, authorized version. May the Lord deal kindly with you. Kindness, NIV, kindly, authorized version, hesed, the word in the Hebrew meaning steadfast love and faithfulness. And it combines the warmth of God's fellowship and the security of God's faithfulness. May God, says Naomi, be kind to you. No, they say, we will come with you. But it's almost as though Naomi says here, there's no future with me. If I had a husband tonight and had sons, would you wait until they were grown up to be your husbands? It's more bitter for me than for you. Go home to your mothers. In other words, at this point, it's a picture of hopelessness and of despair. But behind it all, the hidden hand of God. There's hope in Bethlehem. There's bread in Bethlehem. And there's a husband for Ruth in Bethlehem. And we're told here at the end of verse 14 that Ruth was clinging to Naomi. She owed something to this lady. Let me come with you. It was all part of the tapestry that God was weaving here. And in verse 16, Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. You see, there is faith here. Ruth had witnessed Naomi's faith. And now she says, your God will be my God. Back there in verse 15, Orpah is going back to her people and her gods with a small g. But here, your God, verse 16, capital G, will be my God, capital G. And verse 17, Ruth is determined that nothing, not even death, will separate her from Naomi. Forgive me giving another illustration, which is an airline disaster. If any of you flying this week, may God bless you and take care of you. Kenya Airways Airbus, out of the Ivory Coast, west coast of Africa, Côte d'Ivoire, as it's now known, January 2000. On board two Wycliffe Bible Translators missionaries, Bob and Ruth Chapman. And 6 minutes into the flight, it ditched. 1 mile out in the Atlantic. It's taken off over the Atlantic. It came down. 10 people survived. One man swam back to the shore, the mile, and was saved. Ruth's body was found first. They're on their way home for home assignment. Bob's body was found 10 days later. Been in salt water for 10 days. The man, the Wycliffe man, who identified Ruth's body, couldn't identify, he told me, Bob's body. And they took off Bob's wedding ring. And inside the wedding ring, Ruth 1:16. Ah, they said. They must have got married, Bob and Ruth, on the 16th of January. So they rang the daughters, grown-up daughters there in Canada, and they spoke to the daughters, and one of them said, oh, no. Mummy gave the ring to Daddy when they got married, and that's Ruth 1:16 from the Bible. Where you go, said Ruth, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And it happened for Bob and Ruth Chapman. And that's what Ruth is saying in Scripture. And Naomi and Ruth, they arrive in Bethlehem. We're told here, the city was moved, it was stirred. Is this Naomi? And she says, verse 20, don't call me Naomi. And if your name here this morning is Naomi, you know that it means pleasant, lovely, delightful. Call me Mara, which means bitter. The Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. And there in verse 20, call me Mara, because the Almighty. It's the word in the Hebrew, Shaddai. El Shaddai. The Lord God Almighty, powerful, majestic, mighty. Alec Matia, that great Hebraist, he says on this, the God who is at his best when man is at his worst. And God is working his purposes out. The bitterness, the famine, the bereavements, the questions, the sorrow, the hurt. And Naomi says, I know God as Shaddai. I know God as Almighty. I leave the explanation, even the responsibility with him. Is that wrong? No, for surely back of all this, and all of the pain and the suffering, is the hidden hand of God. And Naomi knew that the Shaddai with whom she can leave her bitterness is the Lord who's brought her home. I went out full. The Lord has brought me back empty. If there are Moab's memories here in this chapter, there are Bethlehem's blessings. For we might say but towards the end of the message now, and it's a very big but. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest, verse 22, right on cue and right on time. Boaz and his men were reaping. And here's the light at the end of that long dark tunnel. Here is the rainbow. Here is the sunshine. Here is the hidden hand of God. And soon Ruth, God's girl, she would do some reaping. She could go out and glean at the perimeter of the fields that was provided for the aliens and the foreigners that they might pick up. But no, she's going to reap. And I would suggest this. She would do some reaping, not barley, but a husband. The man of God's choice. Man back there in Bethlehem, the Lord had brought her for that purpose. They would marry. There would be a baby. And Naomi took the child and cared for him. Look, Naomi has a son, a grandson, Obed, the grandfather, as he would be of David in Scripture. And through the pain and the suffering and the sorrow, the hidden hand of God is at work. And through this earthly line, Obed, David, on down, the Christ child will be born. Where? In Bethlehem, the house of bread. And he one day would say, I am the bread of life. Three little things as I close. Number one, there are many, many things this side of heaven, the meaning of which is hidden in the mystery of God. Number two, trust the past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to God's providence. That's not DT. It's St. Augustine of Hippo. Number three. The hidden hand of God, but always the all-seeing eye of Almighty God, looking upon you and upon me. For he loves us, he cares for us, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us upon that cross, that we might be redeemed. As to his earthly line, one of his forebears, Obed, the son of Boaz and Ruth. God bless you for his glory. Amen.